This is the word of the Lord. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. This is verse 16, by the way. Matthew 6, 16 to 24. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Well, please do keep your sacred text open there before you. The sermon sheet is there for you. You can follow the outline and see where we're going. If you suffer from joint pain and swelling and stiffness, then the chances are you may have rheumatism. But what are the symptoms of materialism? Joe Rogan, he says that materialism is baked right into our existence. I wonder if he's right. Seems to me that Jesus would say yes. So, there are these online quizzes that help you to render a diagnosis when it comes to materialism. A materialistic person, of course, somebody who really highly values money and possessions. And so questions like these, do you envy people who have cooler stuff than you and a higher income? Do you feel you'd be happier if you only had more money? Do you see comfort in retail therapy, buying stuff that you really don't need? Does buying expensive stuff make you feel good about yourself? Do you always feel that you have to have the newest version of everything? Do you think a lot about money? Do you find yourself dreaming about owning a bigger, better house, a bigger, better car, daydreaming about it? Are you impressed by people who have a luxury lifestyle? Do you measure success and worth based on how much people earn, what they own? And how much do you give away? How much? If our symptoms suggest that we suffer from materialism, we've got a really big problem, because according to Jesus, if you're going to be one of his disciples, then you cannot at the same time be materialistic. We have to choose. That's the hard-hitting message that's right here in this next bit of the Sermon on the Mount. And so Jesus, he has called his followers at the end of chapter 4, you may recall. And now he hosts this master class on the basics of discipleship. There he is on the northwest slope of the Sea of Galilee. And in chapter 5, we've seen him snapshot some of the beatitude attitudes, right? And then he capped that off with some action videos about discipleship. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And then he followed that with some instruction on how to live the righteous life. And he just blew everybody out of the water when he said to them, you can't be my disciple, you can't get into God's kingdom if you have a righteousness that doesn't surpass and outdistance that of the scribes and the Pharisees. And they were the religious elites. They were the moral authorities of the day. And so from chapter 5, Then on into chapter 6, we've seen that the righteousness that Jesus is after is different, and it's deeper, it's authentic, and approved by God the Father, not living for the praise of others, but living for the audience of one. And now, today, in Jesus' lesson plan, he's zeroing in on money and possessions, teaching that right living or righteousness is loyal to him and it is large-hearted. So how must his disciples relate to money and stuff? And Jesus, he gets really countercultural, he gets really challenging, but also he gets really inspiring. Because what we love about Jesus is he doesn't just give us diagnosis, he gives us treatment as well. He shows us a better way to live. He shows us how to be free from the slavery that materialism is. So on your sermon sheet outline, you will see that Jesus makes 3 points in Matthew 6, 19 to 24. The first is this: don't lay up treasure on earth because, frankly, it won't last. So verse 19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Treasures just means stuff, material stuff. Jesus is saying we're not to accumulate more and more, you know, just piling up savings and investments, gadgets and goods, and living in luxury. That's what the rich fool did in Luke chapter 12. His business took off, remember? He had this amazing plan of great expansion. He had it all, and he said to himself, I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. And Jesus described him as someone who lays up treasure for himself. Luke 12, 21. It's what the rich people were doing in James 5, where it says, you have hoarded wealth in the last days. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. So that's what we shouldn't do. Why not? Because it's short-sighted. It's not a good investment. As Jesus puts it here in verse 19, here on earth, moth and vermin destroy, and thieves break in and steal. So designer clothes, they get eaten by moths, and they wear out, and fancy cars, they rust and they break down. And our health and our property can be damaged by hazardous vermin like mice and insects and pests. You've got nice gear, people will steal it. The market crashes, your investments tank. I was listening to a Jewish man named Joseph lately. He shares his testimony about how he came to faith in Christ. He said this, I was very successful as a banker and I became a multimillionaire. I had a yacht in the south of France. I had a Rolls Royce. I had a huge house. I felt on top of the world. The press called me Midas, and I was full of ego. I was full of myself. I was my own God. I didn't take any interest at all in the one true God. But the time came when the stock market crashed, and I lost everything. And I went from one extreme to another. I started taking Valium and drinking whiskey. So treasures laid up on earth. So uncertain. 1 Timothy 6:17 tells us not to set our hope in wealth which is so uncertain. That's Paul's point. In contrast to God, who is certain and who is faithful. And when we die, of course, we can't take any of our stuff with us. You've never seen a hearse towing a U-Haul trailer, we like to say. We lose it all, just like the rich fool discovered. Years ago, I received a funeral home call asking if I could do a funeral for a tragic death. And I said, yes, but I'd really like to talk to the family beforehand, if possible. It's always a good thing to do. And so that was arranged. And it was devastating. This young couple, they had bought a brand new house just east of Bolton, and they wanted to invite down his parents for Thanksgiving to see the new house, you know, to enjoy a Thanksgiving meal together. And the parents came down, they arrived, and it was the day before Thanksgiving. And that night, slept over with them in the new house, and the father got up in the night, and in the darkness, he thought he was opening the door into the bathroom, and he opened the door into the basement, and he plummeted to his death some 12 or 15 steps down. And so I showed up at their house, and everybody was distraught. And most of the people were just super, super quiet. There were a couple of people who were chatting away at a dizzying pace. And the daughter-in-law, she seemed to be quite calm. And so I engaged with her, and we started to talk, to try to construct an order of service and figure things out together. And as we were doing that, the aunt, the sister of the deceased, she just blurts out. She says, "I just can't handle this. I can't even accept this. This did not happen, did it? I mean, this is crazy. I've been with my brother over the last year, and somebody gave him a Bible, and he didn't even get to read it. And for years he's been talking about going out to church, and he's never even got to church. He's been up there at that cottage for the last 3-4 years, building that cottage, and he's putting the deck on the back. He just didn't get around to it," she says. And when Jesus told the story of the rich fool, he said this: "This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God." So money and riches, possessions, promise security, but they can't deliver in this fallen world of decay and sin and death. And that's why Jesus talks about the deceitfulness of wealth, doesn't he, in the parable of the soils in Mark 4. Because riches, they like to whisper to us, right? They like to say, "I will give you true satisfaction. I will give you true joy and meaning. And I will give you peace and security." And it's a deceptive lie. And so Jesus urges, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Instead, what does he say in verse 20? "But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal." Jesus is saying that treasures in heaven are 100% secure, a much better investment. Treasures in heaven are out of the reach of moths and vermin and rust and thieves and death. We don't lose those treasures when we die. That's when we get to enjoy them. They're lasting and they're eternal. So no wonder Jesus calls treasure in heaven true riches in Luke 16, verse 11. But what does it mean to have or not to have treasure in heaven? Treasures in heaven pictures the salvation blessings that God promises to his people in the age to come. And we've already picked up on this. Remember when we were studying through Matthew chapter 5 and Jesus gave us those Beatitudes? For example, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." Then in Matthew 5:12, he says, "Because great is your reward in heaven." And this great reward in heaven is the culminating promise at the end of each of the Beatitudes, that we will belong to the kingdom of heaven, that we'll be comforted, that we'll inherit the earth, that we'll be satisfied, that we'll receive mercy, that we'll see God, and we'll be the children of God. All of this is the great eternal reward. These are true riches. These are treasures in heaven. And so as disciples, how are we going to lay up treasures in heaven? Well, Jesus is saying, by doing good with our money, by giving our money away, by sharing our money, by sharing what we have, rather than just spending it on ourselves. And so as Jesus' custom fits his response to the rich young ruler in Matthew 19:21, this is what he said to him: "Sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven." Jesus sized up that gentleman, and Jesus understood his delinquency. It was covetousness. So he put his finger on the nerve. He says, "Sell your possessions, give to the poor. Then you will have treasure in heaven, you who think that you've kept all the laws of God." Or as Paul says to the rich in 1 Timothy 6:18, do good, be rich in good deeds, be generous and willing to share. In this way, you'll lay up treasure as a firm foundation for the coming age so that you may take hold of life that is truly life. Now remember here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, so this is not saying that being generous buys you a place in heaven. It's only through God's amazing saving grace to us in Christ, his overflowing mercy towards us, that we belong to the kingdom. But the Sermon on the Mount is saying that if we follow Christ, then we will practice kingdom righteousness. And today's passage is telling us that will affect what we do with our money. We'll lay up treasures in heaven, not on earth. Through giving, through generosity, through sharing, through doing good, through giving away our money and not just spending it on ourselves. I own this fat book of John Wesley's sermons, the 18th century church leader. And I love his sermon number 50 on the use of money. He's very methodical, individual. When he was a fellow at Lincoln College in Oxford, he bought some wall pictures for his room as a younger man. And one of the chambermaids came around on a very cold day wearing a very thin gown. And so he reached into his pocket. He was going to give her some money so she'd go out and buy a proper jacket, a proper coat. And he found, I don't have enough money to even give her anything of substance. And immediately, that became the pivotal turning point of his Christian life when it came to money. It struck him that the Lord was not pleased with the way that he was spending his money. And so he asked himself in this sermon, will my master say, well done, good and faithful steward, when I've adorned my walls with the money which might have screened this poor creature from the cold? So it was from that day on that he resolved that he was going to live more simply and that he was going to put a cap on his lifestyle so he could help people in need. Big deal. Big watershed moment. And he basically worked out that he could live pretty comfortably on 28 pounds a year. It's about $51 Canadian. And this is back in the 1700s, right? And the rest he could use to help other people in their need. And that's what he did from that moment on, from 1731, for the 60 years that he had left to live. And here's the kicker. His annual income grew from 28 pounds a year to 1,400 pounds a year because he became successful with his published works. But he resolved to keep living at 28 pounds a year and give the rest away. And he kept that right to the end. And so he was the one who produced the famous motto, gain all you can, save all you can, by which he meant live simply. Give all you can. Gain, to save, to give. That ought to be baked into our hearts, Jesus is saying. It's pretty radical though, isn't it? Because many people do the exact reverse. As their income increases, what do? They keep giving the same, and then they just spend more on themselves. Now, we need to be careful here so we don't misunderstand what the Bible is teaching at this moment. So I've got three caveats. And the first one is this. You can lay up treasures in heaven, you can send it ahead, and still have personal possessions and basic necessities like a house. Remember Romans 16:5, the early church in Rome met in the house of a couple. Their names were Aquila and Priscilla. Second, you can lay up treasures in heaven and you can still put away money for your future. You can save for the future. Proverbs 6 verse 6 tells us to go to the nearest anthill and just do a quick study on the ants and watch what they're up to, and you will discover that it is fitting and wise and skillful in living to put away money for your future. And thirdly, you can enjoy treasures in heaven and still enjoy God's good gifts in the here and now. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, God has richly provided us with everything for enjoyment. It's okay to have a slice of, you know, banana cream pie or whatever your simple pleasure is. God's made us with physical bodies, made us in a material world, and he's made us to enjoy enjoyment. So the material, the physical, the money, the stuff, they're not evil things. What is evil, the Bible is saying here, is greed and selfishness. So living in poverty is not something we are called to aspire to or to seek after, but the Bible does say a big no to materialism for the lust of wealth and things. And it says a big yes to generosity and sacrificial giving and sharing and simpler lifestyle and living within our means. Because verse 21 goes on, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Our Father in heaven, he wants our hearts to be for him and for eternity, but our hearts won't be if we're laying up treasures here on earth and we value and treasure stuff that indexes our hearts. What we spend our money on is going to determine exactly where our heart is at. It's quite that simple as far as Jesus is concerned. So if above all else you invest your money in some kind of palatial home, you know, in the countryside, and you've got your luxury sports cars and your collections of fine art and stock market and all that kind of stuff, that's where your heart will be. Because Jesus is saying our heart follows our money. That's what we'll be thinking about. That's what we'll be worried about. That's what we'll be really passionate about. That's what we'll be constantly checking up on with ownership. There's encumbrances, right? But if you invest lots of money in keeping with the priorities of God's kingdom, the work of the gospel, and helping the poor, the vulnerable, that's where your heart will be. So think about it now. If you were to interview Jesus for a moment and shove a microphone up to his mouth and ask him, Lord, how do I get more of a heart for the poor? How do I get more of a heart for the unsaved, you know, for missions? How? What's Jesus going to say to us? What would his response be as you interpret this passage that he's preaching on here? Is he not going to say, well, put your money towards the poor. Put your money towards missions. That's how you do it. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Bake that in. And I notice in verse 21, while it may not be that clear in the English, Jesus is actually switching at this moment to singular pronouns. He wants you to take this individual responsibility to yourself. Where are you personally laying up treasures for yourself? Is it on earth or is it in heaven? Not that Jesus is saying that God wants you to live a life of constant guilt over every purchase that you make and never enjoy yourself, but he's saying God wants you to be an excellent investor, a spiritual Warren Buffett, not living for your best life now, but sending treasure ahead by doing good and by funding the gospel work and by helping those in need. Secondly, Jesus says this, don't be greedy because it will shape your whole life. These two verses, 22 and 23, they're tricky. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So the eye is the lamp of the body, in the sense that through the eye, the body finds its way. It lets in light, it illuminates the body, a Semitic expression for you yourself. Your body, that's you yourself. If you close your eyes, then what happens? Your whole body, you yourself, is full of darkness. It's blind to any direction, any orientation. Okay, but why is Jesus talking about eyes and bodies now? Why is he suddenly changing the topic here? Well, he's not actually. He's still on about money. Because in the Bible, to have a good or healthy eye is an expression of what it means to be generous, big-hearted. So Proverbs chapter 22, verse 9. The generous, which in Hebrew is literally the good eye, the good-eyed person, the generous will themselves be blessed, for they share their food with the poor. So to have a good eye is a Hebrew idiom meaning to be generous and open-handed with a view to helping others with your money and your stuff. And by contrast, to have a bad eye or an unhealthy eye is another expression meaning to be greedy and miserly and stingy, that kind of thing. So Proverbs 28, verse 22 says, the stingy are eager to get rich. And again, that word stingy there translates a Hebrew two words that means the bad eye. Bad eye. The bad eye person is the stingy person in the Semitic mindset. Now, for us, if you happen to be in a crowded room and your spouse looks across at you or your friend looks across at you, gives you the evil eye, you know, the stink eye, they are probably communicating some kind of caution. Hey, Buster, watch what you're saying over there. Hey, we're going to have a chat in the car when you get home tonight, you know, or something like that. But in Jesus' day and age, to have an evil eye, a bad eye, it meant that you were greedy. He had a greedy eye. So what's the big point then in verses 22 to 23? Jesus is saying that your attitude to money is going to affect and round out your whole life. Jesus is really talking about the massive import of money here. The eye is the lamp of the body. If you're generous, you have a good, healthy eye. Your whole body will be full of light. But if you're greedy and you're stingy, you have a bad, unhealthy eye, and your whole body will be full of darkness. And so he's saying that what you do with money is going to impact the entirety of your life, for good or for bad. So for good or for bad, it will shape us as people. It will affect us spiritually. Everything is all connected holistically. So our lives are not divided up into these watertight compartments. You know, I got my spiritual life here, I got my relationship with God here, I got my Christian character here, and then I got, you know, what I do with money and possessions all way back over there. It's not like that. Our attitude to money and stuff, it shapes all of us. It's the lamp of the body, the whole you. That's why we ought to teach our kids how to handle and manage money when they're young. It's very vital to them. And the prospect of their discipleship. And that's why for ourselves, we ought to never consider it too crass, to just settle down and just start to figure out how to manage and steward our money at every single stage of life along the way. It will either fill our lives with light or with darkness. And so far from being a little side issue here, money and stuff, Jesus is saying, is a huge factor. It's molding and shaping our kingdom righteousness, hugely important for our discipleship. Some people are so taxed in debt that they cannot be liberal in their giving. And the Bible says to them, purpose to be debt-free. That's the norm, to be debt-free, purpose to be debt-free, so that you can be generous. Because be careful with your eye. One thing that I have learned over the years is that both wealthy and poor people are subject to greed, vociferously and powerfully. I've seen it so many times. So as followers of Christ, we are to have a good eye. That's where the large-heartedness and the generosity comes from. We're not to lay up treasures for ourselves here on earth. We're to be giving and sharing, and then our whole body will be full of light. So this large-heartedness, this liberality will shape us as people, affecting everything about us, our character, our values, our happiness, our peace. I mean, it's a wonderful incentive But he's warning, if we have a bad eye, if we're money hungry, if we're inclined to greediness, we're tightwads, you know, closed-fisted, not giving anything, not giving it. If we're laying up treasures for ourselves on earth, it will fill our lives with darkness. We'll become bitter and envious and discontent and anxious. We'll become self-centered people who are just shriveling up and just turning inwards on ourselves. So as Paul wrote it in 1 Timothy 6:9, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Praise the Lord if he has spared you from that. But that is the darkness Jesus is warning about that will fill our lives. And having a bad eye, so being greedy, it stops some people from following Christ in the first place. The rich young ruler in Matthew 19, what did he do? He went away sad. He had so much wealth, but wealth had him in a stranglehold. Having a bad eye, being greedy, leads others to stop being fruitful. Mark 4:19, remember the seed that was choked out by the deceitfulness of wealth. And some bad-eyed, greedy people, they fall away from their profession of faith in Christ. So 1 Timothy 6:10 continues about the love of money. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Your eye, as the lamp of you yourself, has a huge impact. And I wonder if we really see money and stuff as that dangerous. I wonder if we're really in sync with Jesus in his estimation of it. Jesus says, how great is that darkness? Imagine we have a big reunion 20 years from now. Sadly, some who are currently professing faith in Christ, they would have fallen away by that time, right? What is the most likely cause of that, do you suppose? In other words, what would be your top three spiritual dangers? Maybe sexual immorality? Work taking over life? The love of money? It may very well be that number one on that danger list is the love of money. How great is that darkness? Jesus pauses to say with exclamation mark. The New Testament pictures the Christian life as a race, right? So how's the race going for you at the moment? Would you say, well, you know, I'm doing pretty well, but I'd really like to go faster? Or maybe you would say, well, I'm out of breath, you know, I'm kind of slowing down. Or maybe you would say, well, actually, I've stopped. Our attitude to money and stuff, it does impact our running massively in the Christian life. Very hard to run well when you're holding big bags of money and you're weighed down by luxury goods. So if you want to keep going and you want to run well and you want to run faster, Jesus is saying we need to lighten our load. Well, thirdly this morning, the last point, don't try to serve God and money because, frankly, it's not possible. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. No one can serve two masters. Really? Is that true? I mean, lots of people have two bosses. I mean, independent contractors, they work for several clients, or some people moonlight, you know, so they got like a couple of jobs and therefore a couple of bosses, or there's multi-vocational workers, there's tent-making ministries. But in the ancient world, you can only have one master, just one. In the ancient Near East, if you were a slave, a servant, you served one master, your master bought you, he owned you, and you served that master exclusively. And slavery was a social reality in Jesus' day, and it involved single ownership and full-time service, 24/7, not just 8 hours a day or something. And in the Roman Empire at that time, there was upwards of 30% of the population enslaved. And so Jesus, he's borrowing an illustration from society, and he says in verse 24, you cannot serve both God and money. You're two different masters. And Jesus says, you've got to choose. You've got to choose. The word that Jesus uses here for money, it's not the one of the regular words that's used for money. Instead, he uses the word mammon. And some of the older Bible versions preserve it. And that name mammon makes it sound like a god with a name, you know, like some of the Old Testament pagan gods like Baal, Asherah, Dagon. Mammon sounds like that. And that's the point, you see. That's why Jesus pulled it out of the hat and used it. The money, the materialism, the love of money, the stuff that money can buy, it is a rival Lord God battling for our hearts and souls. And of course, this is the majority religion in our society today, right? Think about it. Shopping malls are the cathedrals, the catalogs online, they are the Bibles, and the advertisers are like the prophets, you know, calling everybody to come and bow down, and worship, and lay up treasures for ourselves on earth. And Jesus is preaching we need to choose whom we will serve, the Lord God or the Lord Mammon. It's possible to love money and be religious, you know. Luke refers to the Pharisees who loved money in Luke 16:14. Jesus called out the scribes because they were financially exploiting widows in Luke 20, verse 47. So it's possible to love money and be a religious individual, but it's not possible to love money and to love God. Jesus says we must choose. God's Old Testament people, they thought they could serve God and serve the gods of foreign nations at the same time. But the Lord wouldn't have it, and so Joshua challenged the people in Joshua 24. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped in Egypt and serve the Lord. Choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. And then he says, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And Jesus is saying we face the same stark, naked choice. Back in March, remember I watched a little bit of the Securing Our Future Summit with 18 heads of states in attendance. 16 of them were European heads of states. And the UK Prime Minister, he gave this rousing speech declaring, we're at a crossroad in history. We must act now and step up. And Jesus also brings us to this crossroad in our own lives, and he summons us to take a stand. Now, one day Jesus met this rich young ruler, and he brought him to this crossroad. He forced it upon him, forced a choice upon him. Sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Make a defining decision. Act now and step up. Which way did he go? The Bible says when the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. The cost of following Jesus was too great for this man. Faced with the choice of Jesus or money, he chose money. He preferred treasures on earth to treasures in heaven. What would we have done in that situation? What have you done? What will you do? But on another day, Jesus met another rich man. This guy, he received Jesus into his house, and the scripture says he stood up and said, Lord, I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Faced with a choice, he chose Jesus and treasure in heaven. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to your house. Notice now that in both cases, the choice involved big changes in what they did with their money and their stuff. Don't miss that. It wasn't just about, you know, changes to their inclinations, their motivations, their heart, and their attitudes. It really did shape exactly and precisely what they did with their money and their possessions. And in each of these three little sections that we've been studying here this morning from the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has put before us these two alternatives: treasures on earth, treasures in heaven. Greed or generosity. Serving money or serving God. He's saying you can't have it both ways. You got to choose. The Jewish banker that I mentioned earlier, he was busy laying up treasures on earth. He had no thought of heaven at all. And he lost everything. The bottom basically fell right out of his world. And one day he wandered into a Bible study in someone's home, and right there and then, that day, he received Jesus as his Messiah, as his Savior. He started a new life. Sometimes God does take away our treasures on earth in order to bring us to our senses so that we might have treasure in heaven. That's what he did for the prodigal son, didn't he? But what if he doesn't do that? What if he doesn't take away our treasures to show us the light? I guess it's up to us, you know? It's up to us to bow down to the Lord Jesus and his Sermon on the Mount, his message about money right here that we're looking at this morning. We need to weigh up. What is the best investment? Who is the best master? And not just for now, but for eternity. So choose this day whom you will serve. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you will turn our hearts towards heaven right now. Help us to serve you alone, without any reserve, without any rivalry. We know that greed is an equal opportunity sin. It stalks both the rich and the poor. So free us, Lord, from the grip of mammon. Fix our eyes on what is lasting and eternal. May you find us to be loyal and large-hearted as disciples of righteousness in your kingdom. For I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.